Now we got it. You knew I was coming. I couldn't sneak up on you. Ordinarily, I'm a pretty stealthy guy, but I just couldn't sneak up on you all today. For everybody who's going with Miss Helen to Children's Church, are we doing? I'm looking at Miss Helen. She finally sat down and got comfortable. Ready, break. That's our 3 and 4 year olds and 5 year olds. And maybe some older people if you just need to. There they go. There's our little ones. We're going to be in Psalm 29. Psalm chapter 29. And you're going to need a pen. There's fill in the blanks. If y'all got a handout, and I have an outline of this sermon in there. The title of it is, Oh Come Let Us Adore Him. And how appropriate our songs were today, thanks to God arranging those things and our band playing them so well that it just hit the message and gave us the message on the front end. So you've already heard the message, we sang it. I'm going to try to just pick some of the parts out for us, and we'll talk about it. But there's some fill in the blanks. Let me read it, and then I'll pray for us. Psalm chapter 29, a psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The voice of the Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, Glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for this day that you're allowing us to gather together. And I pray, Lord, that we can forget about our problems, our issues, our lesser joys, our greater pains, whatever it is, Father, that we may forget these things for this moment and focus on your word. Focus on who you are. Truly, our minds never consider a higher subject than when we think of you. We get ate up with paying bills and buying gifts and getting ready, and sometimes we forget about you. Remind us, Lord, about your greatness. Remind us of who you are. Remind us of what you've done. Remind us of what you're going to do and what you are doing. Remind us of you. Break into our service. Father, be the one to captivate our mind this morning. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, come all you faithful, joyful and triumphant. That was written by a man who lived between 1711 and 1786. Long time ago. But man, it captures such a desire. It captures, when it says, Oh, come, let us adore him, it captures the essence of worship. It captures the essence of joy. Because I'm going to tell you, unless you have God as the object of your worship, your joy is always going to be somewhere less. So in this psalm, I invite you, like in the prayer, I invite you to let go of your stress. See, for a minute, you can pick it up later. If you leave it, you know, leave it right there by your chair. When you go out, you can pick it up if you want. If that's your choice, you say, man, I you know, we all have stresses we have to carry on. Who's going to pay the bills? Who's going to feed the kids? Who's going to get things ready? Who's going to do this and that and the other thing? Are we going to be ready for retirement? Whatever your worries are the Detroit Lions going to win and the Green Bay Packers going to lose so that they can go to the playoffs? Whatever your worries are today. You know, we all have things in our life. But there has to be this time, there needs to be a time for the children of God to say, I'm going to set that aside, and I'm going to put my whole mind on God. That's what this psalm is about. And you read the Psalms, you find a lot of prayer requests. You find even some complaints about the enemies. You find prayer requests, help, save my life. You find some what looks like just depression sometimes. Lord, I'm crying day and night. You find all kinds of things in the psalm. It's like a diary. Psalm 29 just has you to look at God. That's it. There's no prayer request. There's no stress. There's no depression. You might say, that's not real life. Well, sure it is. It's a part of it. And it could be a part of yours. Don't you want to have an oasis, a refuge this morning? Put your mind on the Lord. Maybe part of what we do at church is to learn how to put your mind on the Lord so that you can learn to have an oasis and a refuge when you need it and you don't try lesser things to escape the reality that presses in around you. Maybe that's part of what we're here for in the first place. This is a great psalm to get you thinking about God. Have you been thinking about what to get for Christmas? Have you been thinking about what are you going to get the kids? We have four kids. You know, Sarah and I are back and forth. What are we going to get them? This one wants this one, and this one wants this one. And maybe when they get the money from Grandma, they can get an Easy Bake Oven. And then we can do this, and we can have these come in and those come in. I'm still an Easy Bake Oven age. That's, you know, y'all pray for us. We got a long way to go. But I'm so glad. I'm so glad that I'm not, you know, that they don't want a car or something like that. You know, anyways, Easy Bake Ovens are a lot easier to buy than some of those other things. But what can we give God? These first two verses say three times, give, give. Two times it says, give unto the Lord. What could you and I ever give to God? Diamonds would be meaningless, wouldn't they? You can give those to the church and they wouldn't be meaningless. But to God, no, God doesn't, that doesn't impress him. Somebody said, you know, we can give him all the gold that we had. Well, he uses gold as pavement up in heaven. That's not going to impress him. That's like asphalt up there. That's not impressive. What could you ever give God that would warm his heart or something that you could truly say God wants? Can I tell you there's really only one gift? We're going to put four things down on our list. There's only one gift you can give God ever. Do you know what it is? Do you know what it is? You can only give God you. Yeah, but you can give him yourself by loving him. That's it. There's nothing else you can give God that he wants from you. Just give him you. He says, give unto the Lord, you mighty ones. Have you ever, did you consider yourself a mighty one this morning when you were getting dressed? Tying your shoes. These are the shoes of a mighty one. Probably not, but you know, this is to the people of God, and David always had this high view of the people of God being the mighty ones, being the mighty ones. You might say, oh, we don't seem like the mighty ones. Oh, y'all, the people of God were the mighty ones. If you don't believe so, send somebody to an atheist hospital or have them contact an atheist charity for food when their house burns down. Oh, we're the mighty ones. Don't forget it, but it's not because we're strong, it's because of how God works through us, okay? Oh, mighty ones, give unto the Lord. You know it's better to give than receive? Even in this time of season, when we look to do both, it's better to give. So what do we give God? We give them ourselves. But let me give you four ways of how we can do that, four ways. First, and this is the fill in the blank part, I don't usually do this, so if it feels weird to you, it feels weird to me too, so we're just trying something new. It's an experiment. So when I look, and if I don't see anybody writing, I'll say, experiment failed. Okay, and we just go on the regular way. Say, we can't do it. It's a transition we just can't make. The first blank is, what do you think he wants? What he wants? Glory. What can you give unto the Lord? Give him glory. When I think about the glory of the Lord, it comes up in a few different ways, but the word in the Old Testament is actually translated. It means to be weighty. It's substantial. In other words, when you think of the Lord, remember that he's substantial. Back in the old days, remember they used to weigh out money? You know, before they had cash registers and all that stuff, you'd have coins, and they would have a weight on one side of this balance, and they would put the weight on this side, and you'd put how many ever coins, and it had to weigh out, and that's how you knew, you know, if you bought something. In other words, God is such a weight that if you put him into one side of the balance, nothing equals him out. Nothing is more substantial than God. No one is more substantial to God. Nothing is more worthy of glory and praise and credit than God. He is the most glorious. So when you give yourself unto the Lord, remember to give him glory, which is to say, in my life, nothing tips the scales like God does. No one grabs my attention like he does. What a gift to give to God this Christmas, this season, this day, right now. This is what here's one of the things you can do right now. You and I can't do a whole lot right now, but one of the things we can do and you can do from your heart is give glory to God now, even in this service. You'll have thoughts race through your brain. Maybe thoughts of going to sleep while the preacher is, you know, catching up on your nap or whatever it is, or thinking about, you know, this person, what they did or what she said or what he's going to do. Give God, let God be the weightiest thought in your mind right now. Can you do that? Can you just let him take over? Try it. Try letting God take over. When your mind wanders, let it wander to God. If you stop listening to the preacher, start thinking about God. I'm okay with that. That's what this is all about. Give God glory. Give God credit. At the end of your life, if they were to run credits like they run credits at the end of the movie, there'd be a lot of people who had an impact. But who's the big name? Who's the star of the show? Who really did you say, this is who I owe the most to? This is who got me through. This is who deserves all the praise. I hope that's God in your life. If it's not, you still have time to change because you ain't dead yet. God ought to get the lead credit and lead glory in our life. But it doesn't just say that. It says, give unto the Lord strength. That's the second blank, strength. Give unto the Lord strength. That's to ascribe him strength, to say the Lord is strong. It's part of how we praise him. You want to give something to God? Give that trust in his strength, in his ability. God has the ability to keep his promises. That might not seem like a lot to you, but I hope it does. I hope that somewhere you start to realize there's people who make a lot of promises and then there's people who keep the promises they make. And the latter are a lot more valuable, a lot more important. We were talking about how you could offer, you know, I could offer you $1 million each right now. I just can't keep that promise. I could promise you that nothing bad will happen in your life, but I can't keep that promise. I could promise you that I'll always be there for you, I'll always be who you need me to be, but I can't keep that promise. But God, when he makes promises, he keeps them. And he doesn't just make little promises. He promised eternal life. There's still people in here who are debating whether there is eternal life. But I'm going to tell you can come to the end of your debate, and when you find out the truth, you'll find out that not only there is, but God knows how to give it to those who put their faith in Christ because he's strong. There's all kind of strength in this world. To me, that promise-keeping strength, to be a person of your word. And God is always a God of his word. He never backs down from his word. His word goes head-to-head all the time with what science is and what people are saying and fighting. And you know, when this generation of critics, when this generation of scoffers passes away and there's a new generation of critics and scoffers, there will be the same word of God that has been beating the critics and the scoffers for the last two millennium, and it won't change because he's strong and his word is strong. Not one jot, not one comma or period will fall out of the word of God until it's all accomplished. That's the strength of our God. That's how strong he is. Do you have problems? Don't you know that God is the God who can work you through those problems? Let me tell you a promise of God. Let me tell you one of the things God didn't promise. Let me do that. God never promised that you won't have trouble. Matter of fact, the Bible says the exact opposite. It says you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. That's a quote. That came true, didn't it? But you know, hey, you might think that's a small thing. But so many people are peddling something they call Christianity, which is less than that, or peddling some other religion that says, well, you don't have to have any problems. If you'll just detach yourself from all feeling, or if you'll just do X, Y, and Z, you won't have any problems. And they give you a formula. Well, God promised that you would have problems. God promised that in this world you will have trouble. And God did not say that everything would be good, but he does promise this. He will work together for the good, everything that comes in your life. He didn't say everything that comes in your life will be good, but that he knows how to work it together for the good. You might say, John, I don't see how that can happen. Well, you don't got to. You're not God. But you can trust that he's strong enough. You can trust that God is strong enough to take your worst problems and turn it into something good. And can I tell you, I know we put a lot of drama in our lives. Oh, I've heard people say so many times, this is the worst that's ever happened and I'll never get better than this. And you just want to say, oh, goodness. Stop being, you know, drama queens and drama kings, man. There's people, you think the world is ending, a bunch of chicken little people sometimes. You know, everything, sky's falling. It's just crazy for folks. The drama. Let me tell you a real drama. You're going to die. Okay, and you probably, if you're like most people, you're going to feel the strength waning from your body, and you're going to gurgle and fight for your last breaths. That's a problem. You get me? Bigger problem than anything you got in your life right now. God knows how to work that together for the good for you because he loves you. Because when we leave this place, we go to a better one. Do you understand that the worst problem you and I will ever face, God knows how to work together for the good. That's what kind of strong he is. That's the kind of strong God is. He knows how to do this stuff for us. Man, what could you give him? Give him strength. Say, I trust you because you're so strong. Next, the next thing is to give God honor. The word says, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. The glory due his name, which is just honor and respect. Respect means to see somebody for what they are. You know, so that's why, you know, we see somebody. If you see God for who he is, what would that do for you? Think about him. He created, he sustains, he saves, he provides, he protects. If you were to give him the glory, the respect due his name, there would be no one you would respect in your life greater than him. There would be no one who has a higher place of honor. There would be no one's name you would take on your lips that would have more reverence than when you spoke about God and you spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ. It'd be a reverent thing. It'd be the honor due his name. It'd be something where you're not going to say the name of the Lord fretting and worrying or haphazardly or thoughtlessly or carelessly because you respect him more than you respect anybody else in your life. He deserves the greatest respect, the highest honor, my utmost for his highest. You know, have you all heard of that devotional by Oswald Chambers? My utmost for his highest. That's what this is, to honor him, to give him the glory. Do his name is that I do my utmost for him because he's the highest. I'm going to give my best for him because he's the greatest. All the honor of my life ought to go to him. I ought to glory him to what his name is due. And the last blank in this section is worship. Worship. What can you give God? Worship. It says worship him in the beauty of holiness. Worship him in the beauty of holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I don't think in my own life, just to use my example, that I've thought of holiness as being beautiful. Most of the time when I think of holiness, most of the time in my life, I've probably thought of it being boring. You know, it's just a boring life. It's a life where you just, all the fun stuff, all the bad, sinful, fun stuff, you just don't get to do. And you just, you know, you live like a saint. You know, you live like you're in a monastery or you're in a convent. And you kind of walk around with your hands folded and your eyes bowed. And that's how you live. And that's not true. There's a beauty to holiness. Holiness is the quality of God that the angels sing three times. Holy, holy, holy. They don't say loving, loving, loving. They don't say peaceful, peaceful, peaceful. They say holy, holy, holy. And none of the other attributes of God stick out like that one. So when it says worship God in the beauty of holiness, take that characteristic of God that he's willing to share with us, because he says, be holy as I am holy. Take on those characteristics of God that he offers and live in them. To live a godly life, to live a sanctified life, to live under the hand of God, but in obedience to God. That's the idea of worship. You know, the first time the word worship is used in the Bible is Genesis chapter 22. And you know, it has nothing to do with singing. Nothing. In Genesis chapter 2, God says to Abraham, Abraham, take your son Isaac and sacrifice him in a place where I have to show you. He takes his son. He takes some wood. He takes a torch with fire, and he takes a knife. They get to the place where God shows them. And Abraham says to the servants who are with him, stay here while me and the boy go up yonder and worship. What was he doing with Isaac and the fire and the knife and the wood? What was he going to do? He was going to sacrifice. He was going to give up the son that he loved. It's called, if you read in that passage, the son that you love, your beloved son. It calls him that. He's pulling on Abraham's heart. They get up there. Abraham ties him up, puts him on there, about to sacrifice. He's got the knife, and the Lord says, stop, don't do it. And God provides an alternative sacrifice, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And he says this, now I know that you love me more than you love anyone else. That's the essence of worship. That's where worship is first defined in the Bible. Loving God more than you love anyone else. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you need to love me more than you love anyone else. There's a beauty, a singularity of mind and heart, a wholeness of life that says, I live for God and God alone. That's worship. That's worship. The singing comes when a heart of someone who has put God first begins to dream and to write and to sing and to play. That's when the music comes in. But it starts from a heart that puts God above everyone else. You can give God that this Christmas. You could even give him that now before we, you know, right now. You don't have to wait till the end. You can just say, God, I want to give you my all. I want to give you worship. I want you, Lord, to know that I love you, Lord, more than I love anyone else. And I'm not going to hold on to something or someone else. I'm going to hold on to you. That's what that's about. The next two sections, the next one is about the voice of the Lord. So, do you hear what I hear? Oh, we sang that song up here. I never know what songs we're going to sing, and it just played out so perfect. You know, y'all sang that. Do you hear what I hear? And this is about how the voice of the Lord, it says it over and over again, the voice of the Lord, what the voice of the Lord does. First, it says what the voice of the Lord is. It says the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Let's think of the voice of the Lord. When it says the voice of the Lord is over many waters, the idea of that has to do with creation and the created order. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters. And in Genesis 1, 3, it says, and the Lord spoke and said, let there be light. So you hear the voice of the Lord speaking creation into existence. Do you know that God? Do you know the God whose voice speaks creation into existence? You know, that created order, maybe even the echo of his voice still resides there in the natural realm. I think it does. I don't know about you, but I can walk around here in Grenada and find some beautiful places. And if I listen, I don't hear an audible voice, but I feel like I'm in the presence of my Father who created all these things. I don't know about y'all. When you see the beauty of a sunset, you know, they have some pretty ones as you start getting kind of delta-ward, you know. You start aiming west and going towards the delta, and the sky lights up with all these different colors. I don't know if you can understand, but the God who said, let there be light, is the God who designed that beautiful sunset.
or those tall, tall trees. We are walking around our property, Christ Community Church. We have the most beautiful church campus in Grenada and possibly Mississippi, and it's right off of Carrollton Road. It's awesome, and we were walking around those woods, and there was 400 or 500-year-old trees, big biggies. And you just kind of get this idea that, wow, it's the voice of the Lord that allowed all this to happen. What an awesome thing. I hope that you have an opportunity to get out into nature and listen to the voice of the Lord. Don't worship nature. That's just a tree. That's just a light. Worship the one who brought it about, the one who planned it and thought it and knew that you and I would like it. Get out in there and hear the voice of the Lord over the waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. It's powerful. Matter of fact, to me, it seems like when he starts describing the voice of the Lord, if you look down where it says it thunders, it breaks, it splinters, it divides, it shakes, it makes, it sounds like a tornado. The voice of the Lord just powerfully moving over creation, reshaping everything that it wants, everything in its path. The voice of the Lord is powerful. But when I think of the voice of the Lord, not necessarily right here in this psalm, but when I think of the voice of the Lord, and the power of the Lord, I think of that voice that came down from heaven. It says heaven was opened, and a voice that came down said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Because there is nowhere, nowhere, nowhere in the Bible, in nature, or anywhere else in the universe where the power of God is displayed more than when he rolled up his arm to save us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, that's his arm. It's called his arm when he saves. In the book of Isaiah, when he talks about salvation, in Isaiah 53, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's powerful. It's powerful. He beats death in the resurrection. He beats sin on the cross. He's so powerful. The voice of the Lord, the Son of God, so powerful. Think about when they came to take Jesus away. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they said, Jesus says to an army, a troop looking for him, he says, "Who do you seek?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am he." And they go, "Whoo," and they fall back. I wish I was in better shape. I'd fall. I'd bounce on the ground and jump back up. But I'm not in that kind of shape. I'd fall down on the ground and start crying. Y'all had to help me back up. But y'all get the picture. He said, "I am he," and they fall back. The powerful word of and the voice of the Lord that saves us. The last, it says, his voice is full of majesty. His voice is full of majesty. In Revelation, in chapter 11, the seventh trumpet is blown, and out of heaven comes this decree. The seventh angel sounded, this is chapter 11, verse 15, the book of Revelation, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." His voice is full of majesty. He's a king. He always has been. He always will be. This last part, this next part says that the voice of the Lord thunders and it breaks and it splinters, it divides, it shakes, and it makes things happen. It's active and it's powerful. Never think of the voice of the Lord as being just static. God is always working. God is always transforming, and you're never too old, and you're not too sick, and you're not too weak, and you're not too dirty for that thundering, breaking, splintering, dividing, making, shaping power of the Word of God and his voice to do something in your life. Do y'all hear me? Listen to me now. Come on. Never, you're never beyond that power to do something in your life. If it needs to be torn down, he knows how to tear it down. If he needs to be built up, he knows how to build it up. That's what it says about the voice of the Lord. You're not beyond his working. You're not beyond his correcting. You're not beyond his sustaining. He knows how to do all those things. Last under this category, it says, do you hear what I hear? And it says, in his temple, everyone says glory. In his temple, everyone says glory. In David's time, the temple was where the people of God met. And when they would think about God, there'd come a time when they all just shouted glory. Glory to God. And I just wondered, I don't know if we can do it. There might be three or four of y'all who are still awake, and maybe we can do that. We'll wake everyone else up, because this is the place where we meet. It's not the temple. It's just the church house. In the New Testament, we know where the temple is. God has made us his temple, living in believers through the Holy Spirit. But this is the place where we gather. And I wonder if you all would say with me, glory. If you believe God's worthy of it, I wonder if we would just give him a shout of praise and make our shout glory. Can we do it? Will you all do it? If you don't do it loud the first time, I have to make you say it over and over and over until we get it loud. Not that the Lord can't hear from here, but why not make it loud? If you're going to shout glory, you might as well shout it for real. Amen? All right, on the count of three, glory. Are you ready? One, two, three, glory. Man, that was good. But it says, you know, I'm wondering, do you hear what I hear? And I'm going to tell you, when you step out of gathering together with the people of God, you stop hearing people ascribing glory to God, and you may even stop ascribing glory to God yourself, and you may cool off and walk away from him. There's a story that's familiar probably to everybody, and I'll say it really quick, about the man who stopped coming to church, and the pastor went and saw him, and the pastor opened the man, you know, opens the door, and they exchange their greeting, and they sit down. The man had a fire going, and they just sat and looked at each other for a while, and the pastor goes over with the fire tongs, and he takes a coal out of the fire, and it's red and piping hot, and he puts it to the very, very side, the very edge of the fireplace, and he sat back down, didn't say a word, and when that coal was off by itself, it began to lessen and began to darken up. It wasn't red and bright anymore, and it eventually just got cold. It was just dark and lifeless. The pastor got back up and brought the tongs and grabbed that coal, and he put it right back in the middle of all the other coals, and it didn't take any time at all, and it just livened back up, and it turned red, and it was on fire again. And the guy said, "Thanks for the sermon, preacher," and he left the door. You know, if you're not hearing glory to God, maybe you're not around the people of God enough. Maybe you're a coal that's gotten cold. Maybe you're not cultivating that. Because, you know, I want to hear it. That's part. Not only do I want to hear the voice of the Lord, but I want to hear the voice of the people of God saying glory to God. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you're around. Are they making you hot toward the Lord or cold? Or are you isolated off by yourself? Get with the people of God. Become a live spark and say glory with everyone else. I like John Hagee does that. You know, I'm a big preacher, and I like some of the other big preachers I like. You know, John Hagee, he's a big guy. You know, give them praise in the house of God. Big dude kind of waddles up. Give them praise in the house of God. Glory. And we don't do that. Maybe we don't do that enough, you know. Maybe we don't give him enough praise and glory. But you know what? Don't ever forget that he's worthy. Don't ever forget that that's what we can give them. Don't ever forget to gather with those who use their voice to say glory to God and praise him. Lastly, King and Kings, Lord of Lords, hallelujah, hallelujah forever and ever. I forget, that's from Handel's Messiah. I can't even think of how it goes now. You know, hallelujah, hallelujah forever and ever. I can only sing it really high-pitched, I guess. I don't know. That's the best I got. I won't do it anymore. Oh, no. King of kings, Lord of lords. Is that we get hallelujahs, and I don't know where it all comes in, but I was going for Handel's Messiah on that, if you didn't get it. It makes two points here. The first is the kingship of God. We said his voice is full of majesty, but it says in the past tense, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. The flood was a global judgment. He's saying the Lord was the king. The Lord was in charge at that global judgment. And I'm going to just tell you now, it helps us to remember that the Lord will be king during the time of judgment and in the last days. Don't ever forget that. But then it just sets this up and says the Lord in the present tense, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord sits as king. Right now, the Lord is king. We might look over here and say, man, ISIS is doing crazy things over here. I wonder if North Korea is going to get the bomb. Iran, if they're going to have nuclear weaponry, what's going to happen? And what's going to happen with, are the gas prices going to continue to go down? Are they going to go back up? Is the American economy going to fail? You ever watch Doomsday Preppers? Oh, man, they have so many different things. You know, is there going to be a polar shift, or is there going to be a massive earthquake or volcano or the failure of the... Oh, there's all these things where we're biting our nails and we're getting nervous. We wring our hands. And I wonder if my economy is going to fail. You know, I wonder what's going to happen to all of us. Are we ready for things? Oh, what if we just knew the King? What if we knew who was in charge? Would there be any less fretting? You know, he said this world's going to come to an end. It's in his control. Like a potter with clay. You know, it's on the wheel, and he wets it, he shapes it. You don't like it, he smushes it, he brings it back up. What if you thought of the nations, the history of civilization that way? Because can I tell you something that's been true of every civilization that's risen up? It's not eternal. It hasn't just stayed a superpower forever. You know, America didn't earn its freedom from the Egyptians like the Jews did, because the Egyptians went, they were gone. You know, things change. Things, you know, they don't stay the same. It's all God's doing. So what if we just trusted the King? What if we knew the King? It's God. Our Lord Jesus Christ sits enthroned. He's the King forever and ever. It's cool. Man, I love it. It helps me to adore him. It helps me to say, touchdown, King Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We won.
Wasn't me.
All right, hold on. I think I'm supposed to... I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Right at the end. Okay. It's hard not to slap your own pocket when you know that the Lord is King. That's all I'm saying. I try to slap something else. I don't know. But he's King. And you know what? He gives us a promise here. I talked about his strength. And listen to what he says. Just to finish it up. It says he gives his people strength and peace. He gives them strength. And he blesses his people with peace. You know, when I think of the things of the world going on, I think of what's all happening in our own homes, in our own state, in our own city. You know, we picked people up off Adam Street today to come. I drove the bus today. I don't always drive the bus. We went and got Felicia and KK. And while we were on there, I said, where did those four men abuse those two young women on this street? And they said, right there in the back of those vacant apartments right there. Right here in our city. And then they said, you remember Octavius Pittman? He was 15 years old, and he was murdered with a man, a 21-year-old man who was a cousin to him, lives right there in that house, right there on Adam Street. This is, you know, our people are on Adam Street. How are we going to, you know, we need to find a place of peace. Because if you allow this stuff, it'll drive you crazy. And we need to have a place of peace in this world, in Grenada even. There was something horrible that happened to a 19-year-old young woman up in the Batesville area who was burned alive. There's tragedy that surrounds us. Our country is in a time of uproar. New York and in Missouri over police brutality or over-enforced, whatever you'd want to call it. Where do you get your peace? I know you don't get it from the news, because they don't even offer it. If you get your peace from the numbness that comes in a bottle, either a pill bottle or an alcohol bottle, I know your peace don't last long. I know it comes with regret. If you get your peace from just ignoring things or becoming hateful, well, that's just those people, and that's just their problem, then I know that you're short-sighted, and your peace, you have a very small area of peace that you can walk into, just as long as you don't have to deal with people different than you. And guess what? This whole world's different than you. So what are you going to do about your peace? Well, I'm going to find a significant other. Well, you know, go ahead. But there's not peace in that forever either. And how many relationships get hurt because they look at the one and say, this person is the one who's going to provide all my peace? They can't do it. You got to find your peace where it can truly be provided. And the only place it can truly be provided is through Christ on the cross. He's the only one who manufactures and distributes peace. He's the only one who can make peace for us and substantial peace. Y'all get that? He's the only one. So this year, when you focus on the Lord, remember, part of the benefit of that is we receive a peace that goes well beyond anything the world can offer us or anybody in this world. We need that peace. Isn't this a great time to be able to experience the peace that can lift you up above bad economy, racial tension, murder in our neighborhood, breakups, divisions? Oh, Lord, give us that peace. Let's pray right now. Father, I pray for us. I pray you'd give us that peace. You say you bless your people with peace. Lord, we need it. We live in one of the people of our time said this was a horrible year, a year of sickness, of tension and turmoil and war and murder and terrorism and hatred. Oh, Lord, what are your people to do? Help us to find peace in Jesus Christ. Help us to become disillusioned about this world. Help us to become disillusioned about the nearest relationship we have even in this world. And help us to become fully dependent upon you for our peace, not trusting anyone else, never trusting and loving another, but only you, Lord. You're our God, our Savior, our Lord. And we pray, oh, Lord, be with us. If you're here today and you've never found, you might say, I need peace now, but you don't have any kind of assurance, any kind of confidence, any kind of hope to think that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that he loves you and that he invites you to come to him? He invites you. He wants you. You might say, I don't even know if I want him. He wants you. Won't you at least ask him why? Won't you at least ask him, Lord, how can I give my life to you? If you're in that place of needing to know, would you raise your hand up? Raise your hand up that I might pray for you if you need to know him and know how to have peace in Jesus' name. If you forego Jesus, you forego your peace. Just don't be unaware of that. If you don't take him, there's no peace that this world can give you in his place. Father, as all of us are here, again, before you, under the hearing of the word, would you just move, Lord, move mightily among us. Do the work that you would have us to do. Do it in us and through us, that you might get the glory. Help us to focus on you this Christmas season. Not just that it's just this time of year, but particularly this time of year. Help us to focus on you when there are so many things, travel arrangements and suppers, and gifts and finances and debt and sickness. Oh, Lord, help us to focus on you who sits eternally as King and are worthy of all our glory. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We pray as the ushers come forward for the morning offering. Father God, thank you for how you love us. And as we take up this offering, we pray your blessing upon us. And Father, just be glorified in it. We look to you for our provision, and we trust you because you're strong. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.